And turn now in your Bibles, if you would, to the 14th chapter of Acts. A few verses from Acts 14. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Let's pray together. Father, again, it's a privilege for us to have an opportunity to look into your word, to speak about the good things that concern you. And we pray that in these next moments, as we are together, that you be pleased to bless us in our thinking, bless us in our emotions, bless us in the depths of our hearts, in our wills, that we might turn to you fully, completely, to serve you, knowing that you are the living God, and that you have been pleased to come to us, even though we, as sinful fallen creatures, are far from you. You have been pleased to come to us in Christ Jesus to lift us up. You have stooped low to come to our aid. Thank you. Bless us that we might have a better understanding of this now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. When you work with little children, you know that it's quite helpful to stoop down to get on their level, to get on hands and knees so that you can look eyeball to eyeball with the little folks. And when this occurs very often, and you embrace the little folks, you might get this response, as I often get in our whole household: "I love you, Papa." And that's the response, isn't it? When you stoop down and then you embrace on the level of the little one. And so it is with our God, who is high and exalted, great in might and splendor. We just read about this in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Great in might and splendor, in many ways incomprehensible, that is, we cannot get our hands around him and our minds around him. He reveals himself to us. We can comprehend him as he reveals himself to us, but he is incomprehensible because we cannot get our hands around him. He must stoop low to get down to our level and look at us eyeball to eyeball. And he does this. Amazingly enough, he does this in the person of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ comes into the world and takes on human flesh and human emotions and embraces us, we know that God loves us. This is how it takes place. And thus we behold the love of God when he comes down to us and takes on flesh and human emotions in order to suffer for us. And this is the point that I want you to get this morning from the sermon. I'd like you to behold the love of God in Jesus Christ as he takes on human flesh and human emotions for the very purpose of embracing us in his love by dying for us. to behold the love of God taking on human flesh and human emotions. In order to get this, I think we need to start on our level. We need to begin with you and me. The fact that we are very human creatures. Well, you say that's pretty obvious, but let's just review it for a moment. We are very human creatures. You need food, I need food. You need water, I need water. You need sleep. I need sleep. And sleep deprivation is not helpful on the following day for any of us. If you prick my finger, if you prick your finger, what happens? You bleed. We are very human creatures. If you fall, what happens? You get a bruise. You may break a bone. And for the elderly, often the process is not falling and breaking the bone, but the hip breaks and then you fall. This is the process. We are subject to diseases and infirmities, to colds and flus. We fail, our bodies fail, our joints fail. My younger brother, who's 15 years younger than I am, has two hip replacements and a shoulder replacement. The bionic age is upon us in many ways. We ultimately fail in every respect. All of our organs will fail, and we will turn to dust. We are very human creatures. And we all not only have these physical characteristics, but we also have emotional characteristics. Is this not the case? We have what we call human emotions or passions. This is the way the Bible puts it. The word passions really refers to the emotions. We have feelings. You know the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Oh, really? If you're like me, the names do hurt. They penetrate the heart. They pierce the heart. And the reason is that we are emotional creatures. We have these emotions. We have consciences. And if you do something bad, how do you feel? You feel bad, or you should feel bad, at least. And when you do something good, what is the result? You feel differently. You feel good. You see, this is part of your emotional makeup. You feel sorrow. You feel grief. Two or three years ago, we had a little incident in our family. Our youngest daughter came to visit with us, with her husband and her Cocker Spaniel puppy. And she had owned this puppy. We had given it to her some 15 years earlier. So the dog was a little elderly and a little senile. But, of course, when you have a little mutt like this, you love it. And so off to the store they go, down to the waterfront, and Dad is left. Will you keep the dog? Will you watch the dog? Sure, I'll watch the dog. And here the little dog wanders around in the backyard and falls into the neighbor's lily pond. And after fishing her out, I have to call my daughter and say, "Christy, Tikva is no longer with us." Well, of course, there was grief on her part, but I was grieving because I was the one that was responsible and I failed. And there was not a little bit of grief on my part. We are subject to phobias, different kinds of fears. I told you a little story about going out into the woods with my mother and running across a snake. And I took off and left my mother standing there in the woods with the snake. We all have our fears and our phobias. Some are fearful of high places. Some are fearful of elevators. You see, we are filled with all these kinds of emotions. We can be happy and we can be sad. We can be very depressed or we can be exuberant. We can be angry and we can be very forgiving. We are quite emotional very often. And emotions are good. We are made this way. This is part of how God has made us. And we need to understand that this is the case. But part of what you need to understand and part of what I need to understand is that God is quite different. The Children's Catechism says, God is a spirit and does not have a body like men or women or children. God is a spirit and does not have a body. But here's the interesting and significant thing. When we read the Bible, what do we read? Well, we read things in the Bible about God's hands. That God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand. And we read in the Bible about God's eyes, that His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. We read about God's ears. And the Psalms speak about God hearing our prayers with His ears, and the psalmist pleading with God to hear with His ears our prayers. And again, the Bible speaks about God's strong arm. And we think of the deliverance of God. And the Bible, well, we don't get this in the English version so much, but did you know that the Bible speaks about God's nostrils? This is an interesting picture, the flare of the nostrils, which portrays anger. And we read about the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, you understand, do you not? I think this is fairly easy for you to get. It's pretty easy for you to understand that these are figures of speech. That God doesn't actually have eyes. He doesn't actually have ears. He doesn't actually have a mouth. He doesn't actually have hands and arms and legs. That these are metaphors. These are figures of speech. This is a way that we understand God, that God teaches us. There's a comparison being made between us and God. You see, that's pretty easy for us to grasp. But it's also important for you to grasp and for me to grasp, because if you don't understand that this is the case, you can run afoul of the Bible. And a cult, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, teach that God does have a body. Because they take these terms literally in the Bible, rather than figures of speech. So it's fairly important that we understand that this is the case. But now we come to a little bit more difficult area in our discussion. God is also quite different than each of us in that God does not have human emotions. Now I want you to hear me on this. God, the most pure spirit, does not have human emotions. We read the Westminster Confession of Faith just a little bit ago. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says that God is a most pure spirit without body parts or passions. That we get the body part and we get the parts part. In other words, God is not divisible. But He's also without passions. And the word passions here, as I indicated earlier, means emotions. God is without human emotions. The proof text for this statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith is in Acts 14, which I read just moments ago. And I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, if you would, with me, to Acts 14. And I want to look just at a couple of verses in Acts chapter 14. You remember the scene. Paul and Barnabas had come to Lystra. By God's grace, they performed a miracle. And then the people came out to worship Paul and Barnabas, saying, "The gods have come down to us." Verse 13 in Acts 14, the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you." That's how the New American Standard Version reads, and that's how the English Standard Version reads. We're not gods. We're men of the same nature as you. The King James Version is more literal here. We are men of like passions with you. We're like you. We have the same emotional makeup as you do. We're of like passions with you. We're not gods. And the Westminster divines in the Westminster Confession of Faith are picking this up, you see, as they write the Westminster Confession. And they're indicating that God, who is a most pure spirit, does not have passions, emotions, like we do. Now, this is a difficult area for us. I acknowledge this is the case. It's not easy. But it's quite like, I submit to you, the fact that God is a most pure spirit and doesn't have ears and eyes and a nose or hands or feet. God is quite different than we are. We have to understand that this is the case. He is without body parts or passions. Now let me try and explain it this way. With emotions, your emotions, with human emotions, there is always a significant action that is associated with the emotion. For example, sorry to pick on you young people, but when two young people have a liking for one another, what happens? We all know what happens. There's an emotional response, correct? And there might be a little warmness of heart, and a little flush on the cheeks. And the emotions are engaged. Now what happens if a third party intrudes upon that relationship? Oh. The jealousy can erupt quite easily, can it not? And when the jealousy erupts, often actions are taken. "You get away from my boyfriend." And an action is associated with the emotion. Shift gears with me now. When God takes drastic action against Israel, because of Israel's idolatry, the Bible calls that action, associating it with an emotion, the Bible associating that action with an emotion calls it jealousy. When the Bible says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, what the Bible is talking about is that God is taking the action of rejecting Esau, of rejecting him. It's a stark action. It's an action of rejection on one hand. And on the other hand, it's the action of embracing. And when that drastic action of rejection is taken, we associate with that action the emotion of hatred. And that's what the Bible is talking about. There's an association of the emotion with an action. And that's how we come to understand God. Let me give you another example. When Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches, the Bible says God changes his mind and repents with regard to the Ninevites. But does God really change his mind? The Bible also says God is not a man. Hear that? God is not a man that he should repent. And when on an earthly plane, on an earthly level, we see this action that God takes with regard to the Ninevites, the Bible calls that a change of mind, repentance. And actually, see, this is the hard part for us. Actually, this is another figure of speech. Because God is without body parts or passions. It's another way of speaking about God. Just like when we speak about God having ears and eyes and a nose. In discussing these matters in class, one of the men asked a perceptive question. Does God feel love? I said, you know, if what you mean is that feeling that those two young people have with regard to one another, my answer is no. Because God does not have human emotions. And then I asked this question, how do you know the love of God? The Apostle Paul answers, God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we understand this concept of love with regard to God? It is by the actions, friends. It's by the actions he takes, you see. And there we have what we've been talking about. This emotion connected with an action. Now, why is this important? This is important on one hand because we get an idea of the transcendence of God, the greatness of God, how far above us in many respects God actually is. And on the other hand, we get a better grasp of Jesus Christ. Because what does God necessarily have to do if he is going to stoop down and get on your eye level with you. What does God necessarily have to do? God necessarily has to take on human flesh and human emotions to stoop down and get on your level. And this is where Isaiah 53 comes into play. Yes, I know we've taken some time to get here. But I want you to see Jesus Christ now. Look at Isaiah 53 with me, would you please? Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and he was esteemed. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. How is it possible for the God of heaven, incomprehensible, a most pure spirit, to be pierced through for your transgressions and for my transgressions? He must come down from heaven and he must take to himself a body just like yours. He must take to himself an emotional complex just like yours. He must become you in many respects. How is it possible for him to suffer in any other way than to take on this body? Think of it, friends. Jesus Christ given up in a trial before the chief priests and false witnesses, and turned over to the Roman governor Pilate. And Pilate, having him scourged with whips, so that his flesh is torn and bleeding. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible for God to suffer? He has to take on that human body just like yours. That's the only possible way. How is it possible for him to bleed? By taking on human flesh just like yours. And when that crown of thorns was pressed upon his head, and not only the sweat, but the trickles of blood came down his brow, it was because God in heaven, who was without body parts or passions, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul so that he could actually suffer for you and for me. And it wasn't only bodily suffering. You see, this is to me the amazing part. It was not just bodily suffering. It was the suffering of soul through which Jesus Christ walked. Look at Isaiah again. He was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3 says, acquainted with grief. When Jesus Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus, and those two little words in the Gospel of John, Jesus wept. It wasn't just a couple of tears that easily was trickling down his cheek. I can imagine that he sobbed as he wept. Over Lazarus. And then he went to Gethsemane. And the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, why would a man sweat blood? Because of the agony of soul. Look at verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 53. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The utter agony of soul, looking at what he was about to enter, the grief that he was about to endure, he was in great agony of soul. For the likes of you and me, he did this. And then on the cross, suffering the mocks and the jeers of those who were passing by. We sang a little bit about this in Psalm 22. Listen again to one of the stanzas. Reproach of men by all despised, a worm and not a man am I. All they that see me laugh in scorn, they shake their heads and taunting cry, he trusts the Lord, let him defend and save him if he is his friend. You trust in God, come down from the cross, was the taunt that Jesus received. And then he died. And then he died. He died the death of a man. And his soul was separated from his body. And his body was placed in a grave. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He took on human flesh and human emotions to suffer bodily and to suffer in the depths of his soul. And when his own father abandoned him and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can get a glimpse of his agony. And the only way that this could come about is that the God of heaven, who is a most pure spirit, would come down and take on a body and a soul just like yours, and stoop to our level. Have you seen the satellite pictures of the inauguration? The Capitol and the Mall and the Washington Monument. The picture that fascinates me is the one of the Washington Monument. And you can see the shadow of the monument cast. And when you're looking down, thousands of people around the monument, and they look like ants. It does. It looks like an anthill. So that would be the Godward perspective. and God coming down and taking on human flesh and human emotions to save the likes of you and me. We're the ants milling around on the anthill. And this is God's love. This is God's love for you. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took on that human body and that human soul for the likes of you and me. And then Paul also says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who loved me and gave up Himself for me. Behold, behold the love of God in Jesus Christ taking human flesh and human emotions to Himself to suffer for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, how do we comprehend Your goodness? Only as it is written, only as You are pleased to open our hearts and open our minds to what You have done for us in Christ. Help us, Father, weak and feeble though we be, incapable of grasping Your greatness, except You reveal Yourself to us. Help us to understand more fully Your love expressed to us in Your Son, taking to Himself this body and these human emotions so that He could suffer for us. Thank You that this is the case. Open our eyes that we might behold Your love in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.